But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal.
Hello, everybody. I seriously considered shaving half my beard off. And I want to thank Roy for that children's sermon. It actually, it's not going to get any better than that, to be honest with you. That was actually wonderful and beautiful, because it really is a beautiful thing what Christ has done in us. And today, what I plan on talking about, instead of my own personal faith journey, I'm actually going to talk to you a little bit about this thing, this new creation, which is the substance of our faith, which is the thing that we are called to. It's the very essence of our faith, and yet so often it seems like we don't know how to define it, nor do we know how to embrace it. So I'm going to draw for you a couple of images. I'm going to also get into some of the details of some of the words that are used to describe this, and hopefully by the end of it we'll have something more here. We here at this church, and at literally millions of other, with millions of other people around the world, we celebrate something that the world does not know. It's a mystery. It's alien to the ways of this world, and yet it's something that has the power to transform people's lives and restore them to a way of peace, a way of dignity, to a path of life everlasting. It's called the new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, beyond what we just read today, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's what we are in Christ. But so often in the words of religious people, it's a fuzzy concept, difficult to communicate or explain. Consider for a moment if you were from another planet. Stay with me on this. And you were doing an anthropological study of the humans here, and particularly these Christians. What would you say about this new creation that they talked about? You would find that it was an astounding, amazing, and remarkable concept. What power it has to change people's lives. You'd see that in your study. However, looking a little closer, you also might find that it's generally an untapped resource. Too often, those who say they follow Jesus seem to, at best, struggle with the embodying of the new creation, and at worst, deny its power altogether. Perhaps part of the problem lies with the understanding of what this new creation is in the first place. Certainly, the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time and ink on this concept. You can't read the New Testament without constantly running into Paul breathlessly trying to find ways to describe and make sense of this new creation. So if the Apostle Paul chose to define it so well, perhaps we should spend a little more time looking into it ourselves. But let's explore the word new at the moment. We have the word new, N-E-W. That's what we say. But in the Greek, there's two words for new. First, there's the word neos. We spell N-E-O-S. It's when you're referring to something as it relates to time. Neos, as in, is that milk neos in the refrigerator? If it's not, please throw it away. In Scripture, new wine into old wineskins, that is neos. That's the word neos. But there's a second word, and this word is a word that I would encourage you to spend some time considering, pondering, and enjoying as you read the New Testament. Kainos. Now, I'm probably mispronouncing the Greek, but just forgive me for that because I'm just actually a rudimentary student of Greek. But nevertheless, kainos. This is the kind of thing that has to do with new as it refers to quality. So when you talk about something new, you're talking about the qualitative difference that makes it new. Are lights going off in your brain at the moment now? You're like, whoa, wait a minute. Well, if they aren't, it's like Elvis said. It's the same but different. Okay, sorry. All right, we won't do any more Elvis imitations, I promise. That was the end of it. This word is particularly used throughout the New Testament to describe things like the new man, the new Jerusalem, the new creation, the new heaven and earth. Kainos, not neos. Kainos, qualitatively different. It's the same, but different. Ooh, what's going on there? Something can be new in time, but be stale right away. Think about that. Fads, all those things. It may have just been created, but it seems old. Yet something else can be old and yet seem quite new. I'm looking at the time because I know that I am going to go over if I don't be careful. So I will scoot right along here. Here we go. As one writer puts it in Ephesians 2, if you want to write this down, Ephesians 2, 14 through 15, I would highly recommend looking at this verse later. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in new ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. That is a use of kainos in the Scripture. So Christ made peace with God on behalf of both Jews and Gentiles, which in turn made the way for peace between them. Then Christ made both groups one, by taking them into himself, reconciling them to God, and uniting them. God healed the breach between Jew and Gentile. That, my brothers and sisters, is an example of kainos. So there are two types of new. One is basically, obviously, having to do with time, and the other has to do with quality. One of the places, though, and one of the things I wanted to spend a little time talking about is that we make judgments about new is how we look at aging. Think about this for a minute. Think about how we actually look at youth versus old age. We, not all of us, thankfully, but we have a tendency to look at youth as saying, okay, that's the time when you grab the tiger by the tail, and that's when you're going to make all these changes, and you're going to innovate, and you're going to be all these passionate. Well, that's what our culture is telling us, right? Well, I'd like to actually tell you five very short stories about some pretty remarkable people who had a few years under their belt. In the mid-1800s, there was a man named Joshua Slocum. Joshua Slocum was a steamboat captain. He was a sailing captain who actually got displaced by the steamboat. The problem was is that he knew how to sail ships, but he didn't know how to operate the steamboats. So he pretty quickly retired and was sent into obscurity. But a friend gave him a boat called the Spray. This boat needed a lot of work. It was a sailing vessel, but it needed a lot of work. And so he took this boat and he started to repair it. He went out into the woods with an axe, chopped down a tree, brought the wood back, made a new mast, made new planks. And I got to tell you, having done this, this is not an easy task. He basically rebuilt this boat from scratch. He then took that boat and sailed around the world. When Joshua Slocum did this, he was 51 years old. How many of you think to yourself, when I'm 51, that's when I'm going to begin my next big adventure? In 1987, a man by the name of Clifford Batt set out to swim across the English Channel. It took right around 18 hours to complete this. He was 67 years old, almost 68. How many of you think to yourself, when I'm 67, I'm going to spend 18 hours of my life swimming from one country to another? No? Okay. In 1937, an architect, little-known architect named Frank Lloyd Wright, went out into the desert, and he decided to buy some land for $3.50 an acre. He proceeded to spend $10,000 investing into a well, because he had a vision for a school, he had a vision for his home, he had a vision for his studio out in this desert. And he labored and built, and I'm sure much to the annoyance to the carpenters there, he put on a tool belt and got there and worked out there with them. I'm sure he was a big, huge pain in the neck from what I've heard from him about him. When he did this, he was 70 years old. How many of you, when you say to yourself, when I'm 70, yep, that's when I'm going to build the place that's going to house my dreams and my legacy? Do you get where I'm going with this? Why? Why is it our vision of time has a tendency to be limiting? We have this neos view of time. We don't have a kainos view of time. These people, whether they knew it or not, had a kainos view. And finally, I want to tell you about this couple that they warm my heart. John and Polly Davis, back in 1972, they decided they're two kids had just left, you know, and they had a little bit of an empty nest, and they decided they wanted to adopt some foster kids. 82 kids later, they have been on this trek for this many years. Polly is 82, and John is 89, and they're not done. Their kids are a testament, and they can tell you what it is. How many of you, when you think about 82, say, now that's when I will peak as a parent? Right. Maybe not. Maybe not. Have our best years gone by us? Have they? And if so, what does that say about our understanding about life? How do we look at life? How does this relate to this new creation that we're talking about? What is it about these people that I've just told you about that makes them different? They were fresh. They were alive. Wow. That goes back to kainos, doesn't it? This quality. Getting back to the text, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away and our hair receding. Our inner self is being renewed day by day." Renewed. Well, this is a different word, actually, now. Paul actually chose this word as a form of kainos, but he added anna to it, which actually means renewed. He's taking all of the wealth of the word kainos and saying, I gotta find some way to charge this word to explain that there's something else going on here day by day, with our faith in Christ. Do you see that the Apostle Paul got so excited about the faith that he had to make up words, literally, because actually the scholars have said that this word, anakanos, doesn't exist in Greek texts and writings around. No one else made up this word. But no, Paul took the word and he rewrote it. And you can talk to scholars. He did this all the time. He would make up new words to try to describe this faith. So what does anakanu mean? Well, for those of you who are English grammarians, you might enjoy this. I did, actually. That it's actually, in this particular case, it's in the present passive indicative form. Now, for those of you who don't know what that means basically it denotes that it's ongoing action. What's interesting to me, at least, is that this word has not been found in these Greek texts, and that Paul used this word to describe two things, is what it means. To cause something to become new and different, better is implied, or to cause something to change from a previous preferable state. So each day, these people that I talked about, each day they experience kainos in a new way, had they been following Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul was looking to try to make clear to us, that this is what your faith can do. This is the new creation. But if this faith is so real, then why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult sometimes to see the fruits of this faith? Do you feel dry? Do you feel weary? Do you find yourself at a place sometimes just wondering, really, God, what's going on with this? Because let's step back for a second. In this series, we're talking about faith journeys. We're talking about what led us to faith and the trials and those blessings. But what I'd like to talk about is what this faith is in the first place, and how do we sustain it? Do we see our faith as part of some continuum? Do we see our faith as only what it does to serve us? Or do we see that our faith is part of something much bigger, and that in that is actually something deeply personal and deeply moving, and breeds a tremendous amount of passion? Let me offer three things that provide a certain context for this new creation to work. Three things. The first thing is an orientation of the soul. Okay? So I'd like to actually use the text of the prodigal son. Many of you know this story of that very well. One fascinating aspect of the story of the prodigal son was basically that he, and it's often overlooked, was that the prodigal son, I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry, first sermon, forgive me. Let me get back to my point. What I was trying to get at was that the fact that the prodigal son left his father and left him, he was only grateful for what his father could give him and what he could use in this world. That's the only thing that the prodigal son was interested in. He was also only interested in what the blessings that his father had, for what it meant in terms of what he could trade in this world. Beyond that, he had no interest in what the father had. When he went out and spent everything that the father had given him, all the blessings, he went out, and if you want to put parallels on this for your life, you went out there and you gave your all to whatever it is that you had. Maybe it was a good thing. Maybe it was a missionary journey. Maybe it was just a relationship. Maybe it was something that you had spent years contemplating, and you gave everything you had, and in the end you're like, for what? What was that for? Well, in some ways we could say the prodigal son was in the same place. The text says when he came to his senses, that was the turning point. For us, the new creation has to have an orientation of the soul. The prodigal son, when he came to his senses, had an orientation of the soul. He got up and he went to his father. Only after that does he start putting together his speech. Remember his speech? Father, I've sinned before you, in front of you, and in heaven, and da 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 da. Those are the words he uses. But before he ever gets to the words, he has an orientation of the soul. What's interesting to me, too, is that the Father, actually, he doesn't even wait for the words. He sees them from a long way off. He doesn't need the words. He sees the action of him coming back to him was what he wanted. Now, the words are great, but he stops him. No, no, no. Come on, come on, come on. Get your robe. Get the fatted calf. Let's go. Orientation of the soul is one of the most key aspects of this new creation. The second key aspect, and that, by the way, I would say is a vision. The second aspect is that of community. We are meant to live in community. I thank Kimberly for this hymn selections that she made. But that hymn that we sung, number 307, Will You Let Me Be Your Servant, does it get expressed any better than that, really, honestly? And if you'll endure with me, I wanted to read you this one verse. Verse 3, I will hold the Christ light for you in the nighttime of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you. Speak the peace you long to hear. We cannot have kainos without community. We need community in order for this to grow. In Romans 12, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing, there's that word, anakenos, of your mind. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Be devoted to one another in familial love. Philadelphia, by the way, it says the Greek actually, the Greek says be devoted to one another in Philadelphia. So my friends from Philadelphia like that. Be devoted to one another in Philadelphia. Brotherly love. That's a shout out to Philadelphia. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. That's one of the key aspects of this new creation. In this community, we have the opportunity to live as Christ would have us live and to grow in love. It is what God is. It is what we become. Yet it's also the thing that is, frankly, if we're honest, the most difficult. And it is our flaw, if you think about it. Related to this, I actually found an example of this transformation in all places, a cartoon that my daughter Adele likes. Lucy likes it too, that's true. It's a show called Adventure Time, and I'm pretty sure that if I ask for a raise of hands, how many people here have seen Adventure Time, there'll be only one hand in this room. Okay, well, it's quirky, it's weird, it's funky, but it actually has some depth to it. So let me explain to you where I saw this. There is a young man named Finn, the human, who is a... He's actually, his passion is to be a hero. That is his ultimate quest. And in doing this, in this one particular episode, Finn has to confront a fear of his. And his fear is the ocean. Well, being a cartoon, he also, of course, has a sidekick, Jake, who's a dog, who's a morphing capable dog of some sort. If you want details on this, ask Adele. She can give you a full rundown on this. But nevertheless, his friend... Jake the dog actually ends up going into the ocean and perishing, we think, perhaps. Finn goes to finally overcomes his fear, knocks himself out, and falls to the bottom of the ocean to save Jake. Okay, so in the end, he and Jake are on the beach. And out of Finn's belly button comes the feast fear. I'm sorry, would you like to continue this? The manifestation of his fear. Thank you very much. She's awesome. She should really do this more than I should. I'm terribly messing it up. But nevertheless, the fear feaster comes and attacks Finn and says, you know, you didn't do anything. You just knocked yourself out and went to the bottom of the ocean. How is that possibly overcoming your fear? And then the three wise men show up. I tell you, it's a weird show. And the three wise men show up and they say, no, actually, you did. The mark of a great hero is his flaw. The mark of a great hero is his flaw. And so it is too with us. One of our biggest assets is also one of our biggest flaws, and that is our community and how we work with each other. It's where we receive some of the greatest pain, but it's also the place where we receive some of the greatest joy. And I would put forth to you, my brothers and sisters, it is the place where the new creation grows. I am going to have to scoot here, so there's about 25 pages left in my sermon. But I'll tell you this. The third thing that I want to talk about, and that I was going to go into a little bit more deeply, but I'll shorten it here. It's basically we need to embrace the creation narrative, the new creation narrative, and our place within it. And what I'm really getting at here, and what I was going to do is I was going to summarize the Old Testament for you, so you can see why that perhaps might be. Maybe we won't do that this time. But if you want to come over to my house, I'll be happy to do it for you. But let's remember what happened in the Old Testament. God made a creation. We violated that relationship. God called a man and a woman out. And he said that you all are going to have two things. I'm going to bless you, and you will bless others. On that, in Genesis 12, in that place, that is where the law and prophets hang. From there on out, God begins his story of pursuing us, of coming after us, of working his way into our lives. Whether we were slaves in Egypt, or whether we are in some place barren and out of hope. That is the story your faith enters into. Your faith journey enters into this continuum. Jesus is more than a sin eradication program, okay? When it comes down to it. And too often our faith gets summarized as, come to Jesus and life is sweet. No. Jesus ruined my life. In a good way. Jesus ruined my life. I suddenly had to look at the world completely different. So thanks, Jesus, for doing that. Okay, so let's skip the summary of the Old Testament and let's get to the end. So, what's the point of all this? Well, the point is that we're called to join this narrative, like I said before, that's much bigger than us. We are part of a bigger whole. It's comprehensive, and yet it's also amazingly personal. God knows you individually, personally, and yet he's also calling you to be part of this bigger story. A story that is told. Again, if I could segue or tangent out here. When we call people, when we represent our faith, when we talk about this faith, do we really understand that we're asking people to join something that's moving, that has been in progress, that God has been doing this work in creation since the beginning? That is what we're asking? That we're not asking them to believe some philosophy? We're not asking them to believe some idea? We're asking them to join us in this celebration of God's work on the earth, this reconciliation, this reformation. It is what the kingdom of God is all about. So this new creation is about restoration and healing. It's about continuing the work of God, the narrative under the banner of the kingdom of God. The new creation is how this reconciliation and healing is done. Do you see why it's so important? It starts with us coming to our senses, like the prodigal son. It continues with our turning and our getting up and going. And there, in that home, at peace with our God, through community, we take part in a greater narrative and invite others to join us. To join us in the reconciliation of all things. That, my brothers and sisters, is our faith journey. Amen.
Gracious.